This morning I will be reading Daniel chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spoke and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest, continually able to deliver thee from the lions?
Let the church say amen. Very, very happy to see all of you this morning. We're glad you're here. And if you haven't already done so, be turning with me to the passage read in your hearing just now from Daniel chapter 6. And I hope you appreciate the context of the book of Daniel. I'm so glad that one of my mentors, the late Rex A. Turner, before he passed, finally completed his commentary on the book of Daniel. And what you need to know for our purposes this morning is that Daniel was a slave. He was part of a captured nation of people. But the king, Nebuchadnezzar, and Darius later, but they were very wise in that he surrounded himself by educated people. But then he puts out a decree that you have to bow the knee. And you know the story, how that Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego would not follow the king's decree. And they wind up in prison. But in the passage read in your hearing, there is an absolutely earth-shattering question for your consideration this morning. He raised the question, is your God able? Is your God able? And I can't help but think this morning of Christians in the 21st century who are constantly in the lion's den. It may very well be the lion's den of sin. It may very well be the lion's den of tragedy. It may very well be the lion's den of financial reversal, or the lion's den of a marriage gone bad and kids gone bad, or a nation that's gone bad. And I'm aware of the fact that there have always been these Dariuses, if you will. There have always been and will always be those on the outside looking in who are curious, who are asking you, is your God able? Is your God able? And in my judgment, this is the greatest opportunity before God's children. And that is to let the Dariuses of the world know, just like Daniel did, our God is able to deliver us. Amen, church. Now then, since you're all in such a good mood, I want us to look at some New Testament passages where this phraseology is used with regard to God's ability to deliver us. And the first one is over in the New Testament book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 7. And verse 25. Listen to it carefully. Hebrews 7 and verse 25. Hence also, he is able to save forever those that draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for us. Now, you need to know that this particular chapter in the book of Hebrews has to do with the high priest. And the point that he was making to them that was so very familiar to them in their context. They knew what a high priest was, and that's a little bit foreign to us. But under the old law of Moses, the high priest went into the Holy of Holies once a year to make sacrifice for the sins of the people on the day of Yom Kippur. We call it Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. But they had to go through the high priest. And they understood that because of the primarily Jewish audience that's reading the book of Hebrews. And so he comes in and says, all right, here's Jesus. Jesus is our high priest. In the sense that our salvation is through him. And he goes in, has gone in to the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God, once and for all, not once a year, but once and for all. Now let that soak in for a second. That if you're in Christ, if I'm in Christ, if we're in Christ, he's gone in once and for all to make the sacrifice for you. What are you saying, Gary? I'm saying that Jesus has done all the work. It's not up to me to work my way to heaven in that sense of the term. He's accomplished all of that. Now, that means to you and me this morning that salvation is both negative and positive. It's negative in that we are spared the wrath of God. That's John 3 and verse 36. We've been spared the punishment of hell. And that word saved means to rescue. From what? How about being rescued from guilt? How about being rescued from the control that Satan has over us? Such that, as Paul would put it to the folks at Ephesus in Ephesians 1, that all spiritual blessings are in Christ. That's the only place you're going to find that rescue. Now then, somebody says, well, all right, when does this start? It starts the minute you come out of that water. The minute one obeys the gospel, Galatians 3, 26 and 27, when we're baptized into Christ, that's when it starts. That's the new birth. That's John 3. But then John would also write in 1 John 3, behold, what manner of love hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God, and such we are. Now notice the verb there. Such we are. My tutor is sitting here on the front, and she will tell you that the word are is in what tense? Present tense. That's now. I don't have to wait to get to glory to enjoy that. It's present tense. What manner the love of hath the love of God been bestowed upon us? You mean I've already got that? You mean you've already got? If you're in Christ, you have it now. And what's the point? That means we need to sing, and we need to pray, and we need to preach, and we need to practice as if we really believe that. That we have it now. So, our God is able. And I would just like to have seen that momentous occasion when Darius runs down to the lion's den to see what the lions had done. And what do you think he was expecting? What do you think he was expecting to see? Daniel no doubt ripped to shreds by those lions. That's not what he saw. And that's why he said, oh, Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom you serve continuously. Oh, wait a minute. Don't let that word slip by. Because I absolutely love that. Whom you serve continually. Now maybe that's our problem. Maybe we're not serving him continually. Maybe it's on again, off again. Maybe it's every now and then. Maybe it's when it's convenient. Maybe it's, well, when it's a holiday. Part of our problem is that we don't serve the Lord continually. And we wonder why we're not any stronger. We wonder why we don't have the faith to get through the tough times. We wonder why our struggles are magnified. And it's because we're not serving Him continually. And so Darius says, is the God whom you serve continually able? And the question that is posed by that this morning is this. After we're saved, then what? After one comes up out of that water and every sin they've ever committed is washed in the blood of the Lamb, then what? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because there's another passage in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12 that answers that. And I like the American Standard Version translation of that passage because he says, I know whom I have believed, that he is able. We sing about it, don't we, Henry? That he is able, what? To keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He's able to keep. And I've checked the original language there, and it's kind of an interesting phrase. It means he's able to keep my deposit. My accountant is sitting back there at the back, and recently when I was in the hospital, I wasn't able to get to the bank. And so she has my account number, and she put for deposit only, and she took my check to the bank and made my deposit for me. And I'm very grateful for that, by the way. Now, guess what? You ought to be grateful. I ought to be grateful. We ought to be grateful that Jesus has made that deposit in God's bank account for our eternal salvation. Once again, we do this practice in business. When I was in law school, we had to study a whole year of what we used to call dead law. It's the law of wills and trusts. And what it means is if you do not have a written will in the state of Alabama, the law will provide one for you. It's already in the statute books. And it has to do with what's going to happen to your to your property. That if you don't have a written will, the law of the state of Alabama will provide one for you. And the law we also have in our economic system, what's called trust funds. Trust funds. And we understand that. I never shall forget that not long before my beloved grandfather, Bradley, passed away, he called me and my brother in. And he gave my brother and I his gun. And one of the guns he gave me, he said, I want Will to have that. My middle son, who's named after him. My middle son is William Edward Bradley III, after my granddaddy. And granddaddy gave me that pistol, and he said, I want Will to have that. I want you to keep it in trust. And then when Will's legal age, you give it to him. Well, I have now honored that trust. I have completed that trust. A number of years ago, when Will turned 21, I gave it to him. I cashed in that trust. And that's exactly what Paul did. I love reading Paul because basically Paul's only got 2 days on his calendar. He's got today and he's got that day. And that's what he talks about to Timothy, the day of the coming of the Son of God. And that's why the day that ought to be foremost in our thinking is that day that we have committed to him. Why? Because he's able. And it pains my heart this morning. It grieves me that there are some who haven't committed anything toward that day. I love the Old Testament illustration of Moses, where the Lord's trying to challenge him to lead the children of Israel. You know the story. And he says to Moses, "What is that in thy hand?" "Well, it's a rod. Throw it down." He said, "It's a serpent." It becomes a serpent. And the Lord said, "Pick it up." That's when Gary says, "Goodbye." But he picked it up, and it became a rod again. What's the point? God said, "What is that in your hand? What do you have in your hand? And have you committed it to God?" I'm afraid that many have never committed to God that which we have. We've never committed to God that which is in our hand. And we're still in possession of the most priceless thing we have, our soul. We never committed it to God. We never put it in trust to Him. You see, faith is a lot more than a conversion. It's more than a conviction. It is a committal, meaning we're putting our soul in trust, waiting for that day. And that's exactly what Paul teaches there in verse 14. That's a whole nother sermon. We'll tackle it another time. And therefore, we guard that which is entrusted. You guard that soul. We've committed our souls to God. And He's entrusted us with the gospel. Now, what are you doing with it? Are you sharing it with anybody? Or are you just kind of saving it? I dealt with a case in Chattanooga, Tennessee, many, many years ago, where a man died and his family began to try to settle the estate, and they were shocked to find out that out in his yard, and this is in modern times now, in his yard were mason fruit jars full of cash because he didn't trust banks. He didn't trust banks. And because of that lack of trust, that family had a very difficult time settling his estate. Somebody says, "Bradley, what's the point?" Folks, we've been entrusted with the gospel, and He doesn't want us burying it in fruit jars out in the backyard. He wants us to share that with other people. And Paul says that's not been entrusted to angels, but to earthen vessels, that's us. And so our God is able to save. Our God is able to guard. And then he says in Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 17, and this wording in the King James Version is a little bit difficult because it's not the kind of language that we use. But he says in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17, "Therefore, he had to be made like the brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make a propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was able," or "since he himself was tempted, in that he has suffered, he is able." There it is. "To come to the aid of those who are tempted." I think the King James Version uses a much more graphic translation of that. He is able to succor. And the word means just that. He's able to help them in time of death. He's able to come to the aid of. He's able to deliver them from suffering. Do you really believe that? You see, what he's saying is that since Christ has been tempted, he's qualified to run to our aid when we ourselves have been tempted. You know anything about your Bible, you know that the word tempted is used in one of two ways. For example, in Genesis 22, In verse 1, Abraham is tempted. He is tested. He's tried. James 1 in verse 2, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into temptation. For the trying of your faith works patience. Well, see, our devotion to God is never really going to be realized until it's been tested. Maybe it's going to be tested at work tomorrow for you. Maybe it's going to be tested at school for you tomorrow. But your devotion to God is going to be tested, and it's not going to be realized until it is tested. That's one meaning. There's another meaning of the word tempted, and that is to solicit sin. In James chapter 1, verse 13, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man with evil. God is not going to solicit sin. All right, Bradley, what's the point? In the context of Hebrews chapter 2, in my judgment, you could kind of make the case for either meaning. You can make the case for either one of them. And I don't know about you this morning, but I find great joy in the knowledge that when I'm tempted, when you're tempted, when we're tempted, Jesus is right there because he's been there before. Tempted like as we, yet without sin. I heard one of our missionaries tell the story of going into a third world nation, much like Walter does. And the natives would have to cross a river. And they did something interesting in crossing the river. They would get big, large rocks and hold them in their arms to give them stability crossing that river, lest they be swept away. And I heard that story and I thought, you know what? As you and I continue to deal with life's problems, tragically, we don't always see the need for something that gives us stability. Something to give us something to hold on to. And that's why in my judgment, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as you can bear. You really believe that? You really believe that this morning? There is no temptation taken you, but that man can bear. Wait a minute now, Paul. You mean it's all on me? Let him finish. He says, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but that will, with the temptation, also provide a way of escape. Now right there is where old Gary always sells God short. Old Gary forgets right about here that God is able. Because old Gary gets himself in a situation where there is no earthly way out. Meaning, earthly way out. It's easy and it's popular. There's no earthly way out. Instead of looking at the spiritual. Folks, there's always a way out. I've been telling juveniles this in juvenile court for nearly 20 years. There's always a way out. And one of the great blessings that we can have to those that are hurting, not only physically, but spiritually, is to let them know there is a way out. But not only spiritually, but physically as well. I came to realize that again recently in my little hospital stay. I became very well aware of those that are in pain physically continually. You don't believe it? Go visit the nursing homes. Go visit the shut-ins.
How do those precious people maintain their faith? Those wonderful loved ones that we know and appreciate, who have fought the battle in the heat of the day, and now their body is racked with pain. They don't know anything but that. And those of us in good health seem to forget what a great blessing this is. And yet our God is able. And He expects us. And again, here's the GBV. He expects us to be a visible representation of His love to those that are hurting spiritually and physically. He expects us to be a visible representation of the fact that our God is able to help. And then finally, the Apostle Paul closes some of his writings with a marvelous statement, like in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, when he says, "Now unto him that is able," there it is again, to do what, Paul? "To do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think." Oh, did you hear those adverbs? Exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. In what way, Paul? How's that going to happen, Paul? Well, I tell you, he answered that in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. In verse 21, when he tells us about a time. On the other side of Jordan, when he'll transform this body with all of our aches and pains and our weaknesses, and he'll transform that body into conformity with his body. And he tells those folks at Corinth that we'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I'm so glad. You know why? Because we can't go to heaven like we are. We can't go to heaven like this. We're going to have a new body. What's it going to look like? Well, we don't know. John says in 1 John 3 and verse 2, we don't know, but we know this. We will be like him. And so, we're right back where we're starting. Our God is able. And it started when he broke the silence of eternity. And he spoke this world into existence. And as Brother Holt used to say, he scattered the stars across the sky. And then he dared them to fall. And he created man. He breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. But then God saw. Man didn't ask. We're going to talk about this tonight when we talk about the woman who broke the alabaster box. God saw that it was not good for man to be alone. And he gave him a helper appropriate. He created from his side a woman. And from that moment on, he has been carrying out his plan for the salvation of man. And since God can do that, he is able to transform this glorified body. Now, when you go back to Daniel chapter 3, you remember the story from Sunday school. The Hebrew children had been cast into the fiery furnace. Remember the names? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And in verse 18,
But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. What? If not. See, that's where we part company with God, because he says in verse 17, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. Our God's able. But then he says in the next verse, but if not. And I say again, that's where many of us part company. See, you and I, as we leave this building today, need to be ready for the if nots. See, God is able to do everything. God is able to do anything. It's like a fella told me one time, I was trying to convince him to obey the gospel. He said, Brother Bradley, God is able to save me on this porch right here. I said, yeah, that's right. But is it his will? Is it his will? Go back to the crucifixion. Did God have the ability to stop the crucifixion? And what about Peter with that sword? And what about the 12 legions of angels? Did God lose control of the crucifixion? 1,000 times no. When could he have stopped it? Anytime he wanted to. Why didn't he? He didn't want to. Can he save me out of the church? Sure he can. 1,000 times yes. Is that his will? Not according to this book. Not according to... Is he able? Yes. But is that his will? Not according to this book. And so the question this morning is not whether or not he's able. The question this morning is whether or not you're willing. The question is whether or not I'm willing to take him up on his offer. Our prayer this morning is that if you're out of Christ, you're willing to change the way you think. The word is repent. And then you're willing to go public and confess him before this audience. And then your body will be buried in a watery grave, raised to walk in newness of life. We've seen that recently. And maybe you've done that. You've wandered away and you're struggling. Guess what? Doesn't matter how far you have gone. Our God is able to deliver us. Won't you come? While we stand, while we sing.
Smile.
using your songbook, turn with me to number 716, 716. We'll sing those and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Sing to me of heaven, sing that song of peace. From the tolls that bind me, it will bring release. Burdens will be lifted that are pressing so. Showers of great blessing o'er my heart will flow. Sing to me of heaven, let me fondly dream of its golden glory, of its pearly gleam. Sing to me when shadows of the evening fall. Sing to me of heaven, sweetest song of